All right. Well, what an exciting morning so far. Praise team, thank you. I continue to be so grateful to our God for providing us really four different praise teams for each Sunday of the month to help lead our singing time while we are currently pursuing and seeking after a new worship pastor. Thank you so much, praise team. Scott, thank you for your leadership. I too want to say thank you to every volunteer who helped with VBS. Thank you. There's no way we could do what we did to minister to that many children apart from your help. And I want to say a special thank you to Beth Edfelt, our children's minister. This was her first VBS. Not her first VBS, but her first VBS with us. Y'all cut me off, okay? Anyway, it was her first VBS with us, so she's got one on her belt. And next year, you're going to have, 250 kids and 100 more volunteers, right, church? Okay, well, hey, thank you again. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Malachi chapter 3. If you're watching at home, we're so glad you're here. We have two sermons this week and next week, and then we complete our summer series through the minor prophet Malachi. I pray that we together have been encouraged in Christ and have looked to our great God and have grown in our fear and our love for him through these words that he has given to us, he's preserved for us. So Matthew 3 will be in chapter 3, verses 13 through, I think I said Matthew, I meant to say Malachi. I don't know why I do that. Goodness gracious. Malachi. I should say it like six times in a row, like Malachi, Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. No, there are some things in life where we need to adopt a long game mindset. Like, it necessitates having the end game, right? Having the big picture, not just trying to focus on the immediate. Consider trying to live a healthier lifestyle. Like trying to lose weight, maybe. Rarely does someone lose weight in a healthy fashion in a very short period of time. No, to be healthier takes discipline over a long period of time. And if your expectations are wrong, like if you think, okay, I just started this diet and in 10 days you check and you haven't lost 40 pounds, you're likely to quit. Okay, that's how these things work. Or consider the area of investing and retirement. Those who are knowledgeable about the investing world will tell you to hang in there. Like if you're, in your 40s or 50s and like this, and you see the stock market's kind of trending downward, don't get alarmed. Don't sell everything you have. Don't buy high and sell low. That's the wrong way to do it. They would say, just hang in there. Just hang in there for the long haul. Have an end game mindset. Persevere in this. Now, these are two simple examples of varying degrees of importance, but friends, hear me say this. The long game perspective is also important when it comes to the spiritual world, when it comes to your spiritual life. So often when it comes to our spiritual lives, we want immediate results, right? We want to see personal growth. We want to see answered prayer. We want to see that person trust in Jesus Christ right now. Like we want it right now, but we forget that spiritual growth, spiritual maturity happens over a lifetime. And it happens with a commitment to pursuing Christ and practicing the spiritual disciplines over and over, day in and day out, and week in and week out, and month in and month out, and year in and year out. And we forget that Jesus tells us to be persistent in our prayers, right? To come to him regularly and to seek him and to be persistent in our prayers to him. He may answer tomorrow, or it may be in a year, or it may be longer. And we also have to remember that sometimes we're just the people who plant the seeds of the gospel. We pray that someone would come to Christ, but we follow up, we share Christ, and we forget sometimes that we're just planting the seeds. Someone else is going to come and they're going to water the seed. But God brings the growth. But we want immediate results. We want immediate gratification in this world. And look, because we live in a sinful and fallen world, and because we don't see things clearly, we need the long game perspective, even when it comes just to basic Christian living. Every day, I think about the Word of Faith movement, or I think about the prosperity gospel and how much damage has been done in the name of, hey, if you just obey enough, and if you just believe enough, then everything's gonna be great. All your problems are gonna go away. In fact, God wants to bless you, and that blessing is material, and that blessing is right here, and it's right now. And if we would just live differently, and if we would just, you know, believe God for that, have enough faith, then everything would work itself out. And while the Word of Faith movement and the prosperity gospel are relatively new terms, God's people have never been immune to fixating on the immediate. God's people have never been immune to that. They want it now. They want it on their timetable. Friends, we're guilty of that at times. It was definitely true in Malachi's day as well. This was definitely true in Malachi's day as well. In fact, this morning we're going to see that a renegade religion is fixed on the immediate. On immediate gratification, all the while questioning God's goodness and God's character. So this morning we're going to see two overarching thoughts: self-centered people slander God when things don't go their way. That's going to be the first thought we see. But we're also going to see that those who fear God will experience his compassion. But first, we're going to stand, we're going to read together God's word, and then we're going to pray together. So Malachi chapter 3, Malachi 3, verse 13 and following. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we turn our attention to you in these moments, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, for those of us in here who are followers of Jesus, who are struggling, I pray that we would have a long game perspective. That you are who you say you are, and that you will do what you say you will do. And for those of us who are weighed down with just troubles and trials, God, I pray that we would cling to you and trust you. And for those of us here or watching from home who are not followers of Jesus Christ, I pray that today you will impress upon their heart the severity of their condition apart from you and the hope that is found in you, and that today, by your grace and for your glory, you will bring salvation. Lord, we love you. We pray that you'd speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, God asserts that the people have been speaking hard words against them. Now, that word hard in the original language could be translated more literally as strong words. They've been speaking strong words against God. Now, who are the people? Well, some believe it was the priesthood. They said, oh, we don't need to serve him. We can't serve him. There's no benefit in that. Some think it was the same people that were speaking in chapter 2, verse 17, who were questioning God's justice. They were questioning whether or not God really cared about sin in the world. Some people, myself included, believe that it was just the general sentiment of Israel at the time. They're speaking hard words against God, strong words. In other words, they were speaking harsh words against God. They were saying terrible things against the one true and living God. They were a rebellious people, friends. Their words were faithless, and they did not please God. And the first thing we see this morning is this: self-centered people slander God when things don't go their way. Self-centered people slander God when things don't go their way. God asserts, look, your words have been hard against me. And of course, as we've seen, the continued pattern with this rebellious people is, what do you mean? What have we spoken against you? What are you talking about? So God just jumps to the very heart of the matter. He says two things very specifically that you see there. One, you're saying that it's vain to serve the Lord. It's pointless. It's worthless. It's futility. Why would we serve the Lord? So that's one thing they're saying. But the second thing that they are saying is this: it's actually profitable to forsake God's ways. So two things, they're related. It's vain to serve the Lord. It's foolish, it's worthless to serve the Lord. And not only that, why would we want to keep his commands? Why would we want to walk in his ways? It's actually profitable not to go his direction, because we look around and we see all these people who are prospering. I imagine the context of which such words were shared. You know, the arrogant, the self-righteous people were complaining to each other about how life wasn't going well for them, about how things weren't going their way. They weren't going as they thought they should go. They were thinking, God is unjust in this. How can this be? I imagine, you know, look at us. Look at us. We work hard every day, but nothing's going right for us. You know, I'm sick. My family's sick. My donkey's sick. My fields, there's nothing growing in my fields. How can that be? And look at them over there. Everything's prosperous for them over there. I mean, they don't even say their prayers every day, and their fields are ripe for harvest. How can this be? God doesn't care about us. It's vain to serve God. It's worthless. Why would we do this? In fact, those people over there, they're doing really well. We should just not even worry about God's ways and go do our own thing. Now, when we just kind of take a step back from the context, we have to understand these words may have been spoken out loud among those arrogant, self-centered people, or they may have just been thought in their minds. But here's the point: God knows. God knows, and God hears. And the things that we think we do in private, God will bring to light. The things that we say and think and don't believe anyone else knows what's going on, God knows. And friends, we will give an account for every word we've spoken. We will give an account for every thought that we have thunk. We will give an account for every action we have done. And that ought to motivate us. That ought to motivate us to live fully for God. That ought to motivate us to live fully for his glory, recognizing that he is the God who sees all, that he is the God who knows all. He knows our motivations. He knows why we do what we do. He knows why we say what we say. And friends, that actually ought to help us. That ought to help us understand what's going on here, right? Verse 14, you have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of our walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So we can imagine the context, walking as in mourning. Okay, we think about mourning in scripture. We think about communal fasting. We think about mourning over sin or over the plight of the people, the plight of the nation, whatever it is. You can imagine these people were wearing dark clothes and they're walking around mourning. Oh, how are things the way they are? God, what are we gonna do? And God knows their motivation. He sees their heart. They're just putting on a show. It's external. I mean, who are these people? These are the rebellious people that we've been looking at through the whole study so far. Have any of us in this series so far had a lot of sympathy for the Israelites? and thought, oh, they're just getting a bad, you know, everything's going bad for them. We should really, no, we haven't felt that way. They've been rebellious. They brought it on themselves. It hasn't been that even their attempts at obedience, even their attempts at obedience, friends, have been merely external. Just doing it for show. So whether it was just show obedience, external obedience, apart from this internal devotion to God, or whether it was partial obedience, or whether, frankly, it was no obedience as well, these people were just feigning sorrow. They were just trying to manipulate God, trying to get him to do what they wanted him to do. I mean, these people were characterized by faithless disobedience, and they had no right to judge God's faithfulness or to question God's character. Commentator Alan P. Ross suggests the attitude of the Israelites towards the covenant was, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Okay, God, I'll follow. What's in it for me? Okay, God, I'll do this, but what's in it for me? I'm afraid that can be the attitude of a lot of us today if we're not careful as well. See, the people of Israel then wanted immediate results. They wanted immediate blessing. They wanted prosperity. They wanted money. They wanted financial independence. They wanted to be free from any other nation. They wanted a strong military and a great king. They wanted things to be different, and they wanted it right then. And because they didn't have it right then, they complained. And they said, it's vain to serve God. It's futility. In fact, we'd be better off if we weren't serving God. Look, obedience is important. Okay, so don't hear me minimizing the fact that we ought to be obeying God. But if our motivation in serving and obeying God is personal or material gain, then we've got it all wrong. We've got everything wrong. That doesn't please God. And when we evaluate or judge God based off of our external circumstances, right? If we evaluate God based off of where we are right now, thinking, God, it would be different. It'd be better if it was this way, or it ought to be this way, then we're setting up ourselves as God as if we know better than he does. And friends, faith that is based on the immediate is not going to last. Right? If your faith is based on the here and the now isn't going very well, then that faith is close to going out the window. No. Faith that's based on the hope for personal gain is not real faith. The other danger with that too is this. People get twisted up like a pretzel with unrealistic expectation. Right? When a follower of Jesus Christ is deceived into thinking that if they just believe enough, or if they just obey enough, then all their trials are going to go away and everything is going to be grand and there's going to be increasing material blessing right now, then when things don't go like they, quote, expect them to, or when trials are heaved upon trials in your life, then that person is going to be put through despair or put in despair, right? The enemy can cause us to doubt God's love. But God, I thought it was going to be different. I thought if I just believe, maybe I don't really believe. Maybe God really doesn't love me. Maybe I'm not okay. Maybe I got everything wrong. Now what? Now what am I going to do? What am I going to do, God? Right? And faith will get shipwrecked in a tidal wave of depression and grief and confusion and pain and anger. And at best, this is a joyless Christianity. But at worst, this leads to a deadly apostasy. But that's the problem when we fixate on the immediate and we forsake the eternal, right? So the people were slandering God. They were complaining. They were complaining. They were saying, oh, well, look, look, God is the righteous go without blessing and the wicked go without consequence. It's essentially what they were saying. Then they would claim, look, even those evildoers over there, right? It's always over there. The evildoers over there. Look at them. They're testing God. They're seeing how wicked they could be. They're trying to cross the line, but then they escape every time. God doesn't care about us. You think about that testing idea. Every parent in this room knows what that means, right? Every parent understands what it looks like for your child to test the limits. You know, your toddler, you're trying to teach your toddler to stay away from the electrical outlet, and they're walking towards you, and you're like, and they look back at you, kind of smile. You seen that? Like they test it. They test it. They want to test. Anison and I were at Walmart the other day getting a couple things. And there was this, there were three young kids. I don't think any of them had shoes on. And a mother and maybe a grandmother, okay? And those kids were crazy. So I'm telling you, like, they were so crazy. They were testing everything, the mom and the grandma. They were shouting out commands over and over. Those kids didn't care. They didn't listen. They were testing every limit they could, so much so that they would come and put stuff in my shopping cart, okay? Like, so Annis and I, we just kind of looked at each other. And I'm telling you, like, we're a couple rows over from them now, and the parent, grandparent, whoever, it's loud. It's yelling. But there's no listening. So we finished getting what we need to get. We're walking out. We hear the yelling still halfway across the store. Anison just looks up at me and says, Daddy, thank you so much for disciplining me so consistently that I didn't end up like that. No, she didn't really say that. But I could tell. And what I said to her was, someone needs to get a handle on those kids or they're in for a world of hurt. They're in for a world of hurt. So blind, friends, were these self-centered people who were making accusations about the arrogant people over there that they couldn't see that they themselves were the ones testing God. They couldn't see that they themselves were the ones who were complaining and questioning God's goodness and questioning God's grace. And if we're not careful, friends, we can develop a similar spiritual entitlement that blinds us to our own sin and our unrealistic expectations about God's goodness and God's character as well. And how dangerous that is. And friends, that's why we have to continually remind ourselves of the gospel. That where we stand with God doesn't depend on our own works of righteousness or our own ability to obey. That we don't get God's attention more when we are doing our very best and we've now lived up to a certain standard. That's not the gospel. The gospel says you were dead in your trespass and sin. You were a spiritual beggar and God came to you and found you and gave you spiritual life through Christ. That our relationship with God isn't valued by Him based on our obedience. Like, God doesn't love us this much today, but tomorrow, because we've prayed a little bit more, He loves us even more that day. That's not where it's at. Our hope is in the fact that God is gracious and compassionate and that He loves us. Our hope is in the fact that Jesus lived a perfect life, the life that we couldn't live, and then died on the cross for our sin, not His own sin, for our sin. Friend, it's important that we understand the gospel so that we don't get caught up in this idea of unrealistic expectations, as if we could earn God's love, or if someone over there is a much worse sinner than us. Friends, we all stand condemned because of our sin before God, and we need a Savior. And Jesus is the Savior that we need. That's why we need to adopt a long game mindset when it comes to faith. Right? Yeah, there's going to be trials. There's going to be difficulties. But God loves us, and he's with us, and he cares for us, and he provides grace to persevere, and he provides grace to move forward in him. You know, perhaps then the true test of our love and devotion to God is not how we're doing on the great days when everything seems to be going our way, but it's how are we doing on the days when the trials seem really heavy? Are we still worshiping? Are we still seeking him? Are we still loving him? Are we still serving him? When things are really tough, are we still there? Hear me. Any stray dog will keep coming back as long as there's food in the bowl. Any stray dog will keep coming back as long as there's food in the bowl. But will we love him and serve him whatever comes our way? Will we seek him? So with eyes of faith, will we continue to worship the Lord? With eyes of faith, will we continue to worship the Lord even when the blessing is not immediate? Second, those who fear God will experience his compassion. Those who fear God will experience his compassion. So in verse 16, we're told that those who fear God spoke with one another, right? Those who would fear God were the people who were denying what these arrogant, self-centered people were saying. No. It's not vain to serve God, right? It's not more profitable to go your own way. These are the ones who feared the Lord. They were the ones who were speaking with one another. To fear the Lord means to honor him, to humble yourself before him, to recognize his worth, to stand in awe of him. And friends, it implies that we take him at his word and we live according to his ways. If we're going to fear the Lord, it means that we recognize who he is, we take him at his word, and we live according to his ways. In verse 17, the prophet speaks here of the father-son relationship, okay? It gives us another insight into what it is to fear the Lord, right? The child loves the father, loves the mother, doesn't want to hurt the father, doesn't want to hurt the mother, wants to live for, wants to obey. Now, as we speak about God here, what we see is the child looks to the one true and living God and recognizes his worth and wants to live a life that is pleasing to the Father, that is pleasing to God, right? And the Father spares the Son. And so much more, as we'll see, the Father loves the child. The Father serves the child. The Father gives his life, his son, for the child. Father remembers, right? So those who fear God are those who view him as he is, perfect, holy, gracious, compassionate, jealous for his glory, wrathful on sin. And note, friends, that the one who is to be feared, God, takes note of the children. The one who is to be feared, God, takes note of those who fear him, and he remembers him. There is a book of remembrance. What a promise, right? What a promise. God does not forget his own. He is not distant. He doesn't turn his back on us. He cares. He's written our names in a book of remembrance. He won't forget. He will be faithful. That's the great hope here, that our God is faithful. He will show us his mercy. He will show us his compassion. Commentator Andrew Hill writes, God is communicating to those who fear him that compassion is still his defining characteristic. Compassion. Our God, who is great above all things, is compassionate towards his own. He's gracious, right? So for those of us who are in Christ, we don't have anything to fear. God will not leave us nor forsake us. He will not turn his back on us. In Christ, we are secure. We're held in the Father's hands. He doesn't leave us. And a remnant of those who fear the Lord and esteem his name, who think rightly about who he is, will be saved, right? Are his treasured possession. His treasured people. That's what God said to Abraham, right? This is my treasured people. And then we go to the New Testament. We see that we are a people. In Christ, we are a people. We are a church. Paul writes to Titus, and he says, Jesus died to redeem a people. He purified a people for his own possession. If you are in Christ, you are part of the family of God, a treasured possession, not because of how wonderful and great we are, but because of the value that God places on us, because of how God sees us, and he won't forget us. And then God says, look, there's going to be a distinction. God is going to distinguish between those who fear him and those who don't fear him, between those who serve him and those who don't serve him, those who are humble and those who are arrogant. And the distinction will be obvious one day. One day it'll be obvious. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable, the parable of the weeds. And in the parable, Jesus says that the master had a field and they planted good seed, wheat, in the field. But we learn that overnight an enemy came and planted the weeds, sowed the weeds amongst the wheat. And they grew up together. And for a while they couldn't tell the difference, but then when they started to be able to tell the difference, the servants go to the master and they say, hey, master, do you want us to take out the bad growth, the bad seed? And the master says, no, just leave it, let it grow, lest you harm the good seed, lest you harm the wheat. And while there's any number of reasons why the good seed could have been harmed, the point is that one day those who harvest will separate, will distinguish between the two. God says in that day, the angels are going to come and they're going to separate the weeds from the wheat. And the wheat's going to be bundled together and thrown into the fire. That's what Jesus says, thrown into the fire. But the wheat will be gathered and brought into the master's barn. In other words, the weed, those who are not the people of God, those who do not fear God, those who do not serve God, those who are not in Christ by faith, will be thrown into a lake of fire. But those who are in Christ will be gathered together in the presence of the Master, in the presence of our great God. And friends, this is the end of all things. And the God who we serve keeps his promises always. And since this is true, Christian, we can be comforted. Because while things are difficult now, while there are trials now, while there is trouble now, while things don't seem just now, God will make all things right in the end. He will make all things right in the end. And we have hope. So we need to arm ourselves with a long game view of faith. Don't live for the moment. We trust God with our eternity. And along the way, he gives grace and joy and peace and power through the Spirit to persevere in this world. God knows. God cares. He's at work even when it seems like there's chaos all around us. He is at work. But on the other side of the coin, it's the opposite direction, the opposite way. Right? Those who are apart from faith in Christ, those who do not fear him, those who do not serve him, there is the promise of judgment. And yeah, things may look okay right now, but there's coming a day when there's a great reversal. And no one can stand under God's judgment on their own. Only those who have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, will be saved. So where do you stand today? Where do you stand? Are you a follower of Christ and life seems really difficult? Are you a follower of Christ and you just don't understand why things are the way they are and why things are going the direction they're going? Friend, take heart. By his Spirit, God will be gracious and he will provide for you all that you need to persevere in truth and in the faith, and one day he will make all things right. Are you apart from Christ? Are you apart from faith in Christ? Today, hear the word of God. There is judgment that is coming, and no one will escape it. there will be a distinction made between God's people and the world. And judgment is forever, friends. But today, you can have the hope of eternal life, forgiveness of sin, if you will but confess your sin and call out to Jesus for forgiveness, placing your faith in him, in his perfect life, in his substitutionary, sacrificial death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. You can be a child of God. You can have hope. And believer, there are friends of yours and family members of yours who find themselves outside of the family of God. And you have the privilege of sharing the gospel with them, of proclaiming Christ to them, of inviting them to our church so they can hear the good news. God's at work. How's he at work in your life today? We're going to pray, and then Scott and Deb are going to come up and lead us in our invitation song. And if you have questions, we're here to talk to you about the gospel. We're here to pray with you if you want prayer over something going on in your life. We're here to rejoice with you if you want to be baptized because you're trusting in Christ, or if you are wanting to join this church. We'd love to connect with you about those things. If you have other questions, please come talk to me now after the service is over, or someone that you know to be a believer, or any of our staff members as well. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your love and your goodness to us. Lord, thank you for your kindness and your mercy. We're so grateful that you are the God who is bigger than we could comprehend, indescribable, but yet a God who loves us in undeniable ways, providing for us, giving us hope and giving us a future in Christ. Thank you. We are undeserved. We don't deserve any of what you've given us. But God, by your grace, we pour out our thanks and we pour out our praise to you. And we want to live our lives fully for you. Here's our hearts, Lord. You can have it. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, would you stand and respond as God is leading?